Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Page 1239 in this Bible, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 30. And Jesus replying said, a certain man descended from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers, who also having stripped him and inflicted wounds, went away, leaving him in a half-dead state. And a certain priest happened to go down that way, and seeing him, passed on the opposite side. And in like manner also a Levite, being at the spot, came and looked at him, and passed on the opposite side. But a certain Samaritan journeying came to him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion, came up to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And having put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow as he left, taking out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou shalt expend more, I will render to thee on my coming back. And just another few verses in the New Testament and the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and that's on page 1420. Philippians 3 and verse 12. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained the prize, or am already perfected, but I pursue, if also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind, and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. The journey of life is generally traced from the cradle to the grave with many landmarks along the way. The believer in the Lord Jesus is also on a journey which again is accompanied by many landmarks. But the terminus of that journey is not the grave. The terminus of that journey is where the Saviour is in heaven. And the challenge that immediately comes up in the gospel preaching is as to whether the terminus for the journey that I am on, that you are on, is it the grave or is it where the Saviour is in heaven? I should say that when I say the journey of life is from the cradle to the grave is not really the terminus. Because the Bible tells me that it is the portion of men once to die and after this, judgment. Where is your journey heading to? Is it heading to the judgment or is it heading to the Saviour in glory? You only can answer that question, dear friend. But the purpose of this gospel preaching is to convey to you God's desires to bring you onto the journey that is leading to Christ in heaven. Now when you go on a journey or go on travels in this country or in this world, you have to carry certain documentation with you. You might even be advised to take out travel insurance. Friend, what documentation have you on the journey of life? Just a flimsy piece of paper? Or have you the assurance in your soul, the assurance in your heart, that because the blood of Christ has been shed, it's been shed for you, and your journey is not going to finish in judgment before God. it's going to finish in the presence of the Savior who shed his precious blood at Calvary's cross. Travel insurance. What greater assurance or insurance could you have than to have a link by faith with the man who suffered at Calvary's cross, the man who shed his precious blood in order to remove your sins and give you peace and a place forever in the presence of God. So as you're on this journey, dear friend, it's best to be prepared for the end of that journey. Some journeys stop abruptly. It's best to be prepared, friend. Some journeys end fatally. And I think the best way to prepare for the journey of life is to fall in with God's desire to come to him, to the Lord Jesus, as a repenting sinner, and to believe his word and put your trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus at Calvary's cross. There's no more important journey to undertake, dear friend. Little verse puts it very succinctly. Two roads before us lie, and each a choice must make. One upward to the sky, one downward to the lake. Where are you going, friend? At the end of your short life here, and it is short, though you live to be, in human terms, an old age, in the calculations of heaven, you're only here for a short time. What lies beyond for you in that journey? Will it end at the grave? Or will it be that you have an outlook towards where the Savior is seated in glory? But I want to speak tonight about a journey that was totally unique. It has no equal. And that is the journey that my Savior undertook coming into this world in order not only to assess the state of the sinner, but to establish a way whereby the sinner could be set free from his sins. That was the journey that my Savior undertook. It was a journey with a purpose. Many of the journeys that we undertake, there's very little purpose to them. But the journey that the Lord Jesus undertook was a journey with a definite purpose. And yes, hostile foes, enemies, tried to blunt the purpose before him, tried to divert him from that journey. But no, that journey must be completed if one sinner was going to be saved from the sins and given a place in the presence of God forever. One sinner. And when they put him to death on that shameful cross at Calvary, they thought, well, they had deflected him from the purpose of his journey. Not at all. Not at all. The purpose of his journey, as dying on Calvary's cross, as delivering up his spirit, having accomplished the work that he was given to do, the purpose of his journey was accomplished in totality. And that is the basis on which God seeks to establish you as a forgiven sinner tonight by owning that you are a sinner, but that you put your trust and faith in the finished work that he did at Calvary's cross. The story here that I've read about the Samaritan contains details that, in a sense, prefigure the story that the true Samaritan was on. Because coming into this world, and it was no afterthought that he came into this world, it was planned in the annals of eternity that he would come into this world, that he would suffer and die. And he came into this world and he found persons in all sorts of states and conditions. Did he pass them by? Did he simply stand aside and look on to the rejects of society? How would you and I react? How do we react to the, what we call the down and outs? I'll tell you how he reacted. He came here to lift them up and give them the same road to a blessed eternity as he's offering you tonight. He met the leper. He met the blind man. He healed the deaf man. He raised the dead. All the effects of sin in this world, he came across them all. He knew about them all. He recognized them all. And in order to lift that awful load from mankind, he went to Calvary to lay down his life as an offering for sin and to accept the unsparing judgment of God on sin, so that you and I would go perfectly free. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you met him? You say, well, I can't physically meet him. Do you know him in your heart? Have you met him? And have you told him that you're a sinner? And that you accept that what he did at Calvary was done for you? In doing so, dear friend, you not only recognize your sinful state and your need of someone to take your place, but you recognize that he has done everything that was needed, everything that was needed in order to secure a present and eternal salvation for you. And friend, if you were the one person in this world that was ever to be saved, he still would have had to undertake that journey. He did it all just for you. I want you to just take that into your heart tonight. Did he really come here? And remember, who was he? He was the one who created the worlds, the heavens, all that's in the sea, all that's in the earth. He created it. Yet he came in to this world that he created. What did he find? He found that what happened in that garden thousands of years ago had multiplied and multiplied, and all were under the judgment of sin. And he came here in order to lift that burden from my heart and from yours. And friend, if you're still carrying the burden of your sins, it can be lifted tonight if you simply look to Calvary and to the one who bore sin's judgment there and own him as your own personal Savior. So the Samaritan came up to this man. And what it says, he was moved with compassion. I like that expression. Moved with compassion. You just see this Samaritan, his very heart going out to this man who had been stripped of his garments, beaten and left in a half-dead state. And there's many in this world tonight who are exactly like that. And what did he do? Did he say, well, he's a hopeless case? It's not worth bothering? No. Came up to him and bound up his wounds. You think of the tender hands of the Lord Jesus as he was here. not only speaking to the leper, but touching the leper, touching the sick and making them whole. Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, something to soothe the troubled situation. And then he lifted him up and put him on his own beast, took him to the inn and took care of him. This was the Samaritan. He never knew this man that he did this for. No. He'd never met him before. And the Lord Jesus has done exactly what the Samaritan did and much, much more. He took him to the inn. I want you to think about this. He knew where the inn was. And in that inn, he left him that the innkeeper might, in our language, nurse him back to health. How would that be brought about? You know, you're an invalid and you're taken into hospital. One of the things they want to do fairly soon is to get you on your feet. That's what the gospel does. It causes the person who's been stripped and lying in a half-dead state to stand on his feet. On what basis? If I quoted the tabernacle system of old, it's like the boards on the sockets of silver, standing there on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, standing there upright before God. I think that's one of the first precepts or the first teachings that would happen in this inn, that this poor man would be taken and nursed to a situation where he's made to stand on his feet. But more, they then get you walking, don't they? If I had read the book that gives us the teaching of the gospel, not only have you the sinner as brought to Christ standing on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, but you've got him walking in newness of life. So he's standing and he's walking with his face lifted up. Why? Because his sins are all gone. They've gone into the depths of the sea. They've gone in the shed blood of Jesus. They've gone. So he can stand upright, righteous before God. But more than that, he can walk here differently. Walking in newness of life. Think of walking different from what you were as a sinner, walking now in a way to please God. That's just one other point. The Samaritan says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt expend more, he left 2 denarii, I will render to thee on my coming back. I like that, you know. On my coming back. Not only lifted up, bandaged up, oil and wine poured in, carried to the inn, but there, standing now upright before God, walking in newness of life, and thinking, when's he going to come back? This man that's done so much for me, he's coming back. When's he coming back? Am I ready for his coming back? That's also the story of the gospel. Not only are you brought to a knowledge of Christ as your Savior and given the power to walk here below, but you have the outlook now of looking for his coming back. Jesus is coming again. He's been here. He's gone from the scene. He's coming again. Will he come and find you looking for him? Waiting for him? Watching for him? Or will he find you still traveling on that journey that's leading to the grave? I read about this man in Philippians 3 because, you know, in the verses I've read, that's what he was doing. He was looking for his coming back. This is Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What a conversion he had. What a meeting he had with the Lord Jesus, you know. He speaks of it, you know, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Think of that man on his journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, what for? To seek to obliterate the Christian testimony. But as he was drawing near to the vicinity of Damascus, he was arrested. He was taken possession of by Christ Jesus, the very person whose name he sought to eradicate. He was taken possession by him. And you know, just carrying forward the thought of the inn from Luke 10, he was within the vicinity of the inn at Damascus. And this person, Saul, now Paul, would have learnt what it was in Damascus to stand upright before God, to walk in newness of life. If we read the whole chapter, we defined there are certain things that marked him, his reputation as a religious man, and he's discarded them. He's left them all behind. He's measured them up against the worth of Christ, and he's put them on the rubbish tip. These great things that attach to Saul of Tarsus, he's put them aside, and now there's only one man he can live for, and that is Christ. The garments of his religion he's set aside, and now he's put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's on a journey, a different journey. He's on a journey that's nearing the end, and he's telling you his outlook. Telling you his outlook that he's looking forward to. He says, I don't account to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind, stretching out to the things before, I pursue. I like to think of this man, you know. Yes, he was standing on a new foundation. Yes, he was walking in newness of life. Philippians 3, he's running. He's so eager. He's quickened his affections. He's so eager to reach the goal that lies before him. No fuel shortage with him. He's drawing on the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He mentions that earlier in the book. He's drawing on this new energy as he accelerates along the Christian pathway. And his one desire, to reach the goal. What was the goal for Christ? For Paul, the goal was Christ. To achieve it, to be there. The athletes in this world, you know, they aim to stand on the podium. Number one, number two, number three. That's all they get on the podium. Dear friend, there's a place on the podium, the heavenly podium, for you, for me, for everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus and accepts him as a savior for the sins. And Paul was hastening along this journey in order to reach the goal, the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, that was the end of the journey. He was on it enthusiastically, not half-heartedly. He was on it with all that he could give. In fact, in one scripture he says, no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. Think of having a life that's dominated by the presence of Christ. That was Paul, once a sinner. In fact, describing himself as the chief of sinners. No matter how bad you are, Saul of Tarsus still made himself worse. And here he is, heading towards the goal, prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. May that be the goal of every person in this room. As the Lord Jesus takes possession of your life, may he take possession. May you check what journey you're on. Is the terminus the grave, then judgment, or it with Christ your Savior in glory? May it be the latter, and may God bless the world. Amen.